We are in the third week in our journey through the book of Joshua, and we've learned that the role of Joshua was really to lead this group, this nation of Israel, into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. And last week, it was the excitement, the high point, the thrilling kind of climax when they crossed over the Jordan, then they went into this first battle, and Mark and Seb both preached about the Battle of Jericho and how the God came before Joshua the night before the battle with a drawn sword, and Joshua said, "Are you on my side?" And God said, "Well, I'm not on your side. Do you want to come on my side?" And Joshua said, "Yep, I'll get on your side. That's much smarter." And so we learn about control and trust, that God's the one to control the battle, not us. We learn that we've got to trust in God in all things, not try to wrestle that control back for ourselves. And so the weirdest battle plan that has ever been given, Joshua was told to march the army around the city once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around the city 7 times, and then just shout and blow trumpets, and wow, the wall came tumbling down. Incredible defeat. And we remember that. We're going to remember it forever, as Mark was alluding to. I still have, I think, some industrial deafness from 20 kids who accosted me after the service with their little party blowers and blew them in my ear. And man, it was a terrible morning. We thank Ray for her creativity in coming up with party blowers being a great expression. And I was saying to the kids, whoa, not too much, you know, this place could all come tumbling down. But they kept blowing. Maybe they didn't get the point of the story. But that was last week. So we leave last week, and the end of chapter 6, the end of chapter 6 of Joshua, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." The end of chapter 6 is like, man, this is awesome. This is great. We've just had the best defeat. We might, did you see that? We can't believe this. The walls came tumbling down. Our enemies are quaking in their boots. They're fearful because of what God is using us to do. This is amazing. This is our time. Everything is awesome. Chapter 6 ends with, you know, the words of Emmett. Everything's awesome. We're going to win. The promised land is so good. Bring it on. We're ready to go, God, wherever you want us to go. This is going to be great. And then we move to chapter 7. And chapter 7 has the next battle. They've gone from Jericho, this huge city, this huge plug that was in the way from them entering the land, and they've gone from this great victory, the excitement, the thrill, and they've looked up the road, 20 kilometers up the road, there was this little village town, like a garrison on the crossroads, and, you know, filled with farmers and market stall holders and a few soldiers, and they looked at that and they kind of went, well, that looks like, actually, even the name of the city or the town only had two letters, A and I. One syllable, A. That's how you're apparently supposed to say it. So this is tiny, insignificant. And so Joshua sent some spies up to check out on A. And when they returned, it says in chapter 7, verse 3, when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against A. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not worry the whole army, for only a few people live there." And so Joshua, erring on the side of caution, sends 3,000 soldiers up to the city of A, and when they went up to attack it, the worst thing possible happened. When they went charging in with swords, thinking this would be easy, the farmers and the market stall holders and the few soldiers fought back ferociously. They battled, and it wasn't long before they started to hear words of retreat, retreat, we've got to get out of here. And they ran back down to where the whole nation of Israel was encamped. And on the way, 36 soldiers perished in this fighting of this little town that they thought they would defeat easily. 36 of them died. This was a huge shock to Joshua and the whole nation of Israel. The big picture of this is everything is not awesome. this was not what they expected to happen. This was not the way it was supposed to go down. They were supposed to go into this and have great success. And so Joshua hears of this and he falls down his face before the Lord. He says, God, why did you bring us here? You know, we've been through the wilderness. We crossed the Jordan. That was awesome. And then we came to Jericho. What, you got us to march around. And we marched around. It sounded like a crazy plan, but we did it for you, God. And so we marched around. Then we yelled. And I didn't think it could happen, but it happened. And everything. And my ears still ringing. And then we sent out. And then we got defeated. What's this all about? Our enemies were fearful. They had fear in their hearts about the Israelites. We'd never really battled that much before, but they were fearful. And then now they're going to think that we're easy beats. The whole area of Canaan, they're going to come and defeat us, God, because you said you'd be with us. You said you'd fight our battles. You said wherever we put our foot, then you would give us that land. Well, we put our foot in A, and you didn't give us the land. What's happening, God? Have you left us? Have you just abandoned us? Is all hope lost? And God then says back to Joshua, he says, stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. I
thought you'd left, but you hadn't left. Well, that's a relief. Well, that's good to hear, God. There's someone in the camp. Now, if you've read through this passage, up in verse 1 in this chapter, it explains this. There was actually a man, and his name was Achan. Now, I've always grown up calling him Achan because I'm Australian and I read words that I don't understand just like as they are words straight and plain in front of me. And so if you called him Achan before, then totally cool. But I'm going to say Achan. I'm going to try because then you'll think that I'm super holy and know, you know, Bible words and all that kind of stuff. But I thought I'd explain that so you know I'm just normal. And so there was one man, one soldier amongst thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers, one guy, when they went into Jericho, when they went through the battle, they went in and he took some of the plunder for himself. Now, in chapter 6, we read that God had said that this first battle, this battle of Jericho, was going to be a battle where all the plunder, all the precious metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, everything would be taken and given into God's treasury. It'd be given to the priests so that they would look after and in the future build the temple and all these kind of things. And so the idea was it was a first fruits battle. Now this idea of first fruits comes up a number of times throughout the Old Testament, and it speaks of the harvest when you would go and harvest the first of your crops, they would give that to God. And in that, it was an honoring thing and a trusting thing. They would say, God, we want to honor you with the very first, the best, the first that we take. We want to give that to you as a thanks offering. But also it was saying, we trust on this, the first day of harvest, that the rest of the harvest will be for us. We trust that you'll give us a great harvest. This is saying, thank you, God, and that we put our trust in you for everything else that is to come. The first fruits were an offering given gladly to God. There is also the idea of the tithe, the giving to God the first of what we have. And so looking at all that we have and say, okay, the first that comes in with our wages would be an offering to God with that same idea. We're trusting God that you will enable us to use the 90% for us to live. And we're giving over a tenth to say, God, it's really all that you've done anyway. You've given this to us. So we give it back to you, saying we don't want to hoard everything for our own use. We want to give it to you. And so as a church, we use that principle for our missions committee. We say, a tenth of everything that comes in through our offerings then gets given straight back to missions, to be given away to those in our community, but mainly those overseas who are in greater need. And so we want to use that as a idea of blessing, that when God gives, we say, we want to honor you, God. We want to give back out of what you've given, because we believe that we can work with the 90% and you'll bless us as we seek first to bless others. And so that's the idea of the first fruits. And so this Battle of Jericho was meant to be a first fruits, that everything that was taken of worth from the battle would be given to God, to say, God, thank you for winning this battle for us. They didn't even earn it, right? God won the battle. Here you go, God, we give back to you. And then everything else that's of material possessions, they were called to burn up. And that would be left as a monument, I guess, to say that in the future, anyone walked by would look and say, wow, that pile of rubble, that was where Jericho was. But God won the battle at Jericho, and so that was all left there. But this one man, Achan, he looked at what was in front of him, and he thought, he found some gold and some silver and a really nice robe. He looked at them and he thought, surely God won't mind if I just take this little bit. Surely it won't be a big deal if kind of like I take this, right? It's going to be burnt up anyway. So no one's going to know if I just take this little bit. And so he stuffed the robe down his shirt and kind of wore it as an extra kind of robe underneath his coat. And he put the gold and silver kind of down his pants, and he walked out totally cool out of Jericho, the rubble and everything. He's kind of stepping through, and his mates are like, wow, Achan, you've been working out. And he's like, yeah, I've just, been at the gym. And he's got baggy gold and silver kind of down the back. And he goes to his tent and he hides them in his tent, thinking that surely no one will miss. There's so much gold and silver going into the treasury. Surely no one will miss this little bit. It was like a year's wages worth. And so surely this will just give me a real help up into the promised land. Surely no one will mind. No one's going to miss this robe. Going to be burnt anyway. What's the point of it? And so he kept it for himself. He thought that this was such an insignificant thing. It wouldn't be a problem. It's kind of like if you ever tried to sleep with a mosquito in your room. You might have to go with me on this one a little bit, but you lie there and the mosquito is tiny. But how can you sleep when this little noise is going around? You can justify it and think, I'm pretty sure he's already bit me. So he's full, so it's probably going to stop soon because he's had his fill and he's happy. He's a happy mosquito. He'll stop. But no, he keeps flying, and that incessant it goes on. And even though the room is big, the sound seems to be amplified through this room, this tiny insect, and until you have to get up, or should I say, until your wife gets you to get up, and you must kill that mosquito. Am I right? Does everyone know the mosquito story? Everyone feel the pain? Yeah, especially of the jab in the rib. And when you do, it's oftentimes on the ceiling and it leaves a stain, and that will always be a reminder of that mosquito being so annoying that it stopped you from being able to sleep. Well, not in the same way, but in a similar way. There can be things that we hold on to in our lives that seem insignificant and small. That seem like really they're not a big deal. You know, it's just a white lie. We have other names for them so that we can, it's just a white lie. It's not really a big, it's not going to hurt anyone. It's just, copying, or it's just downloading something that I should pay for, but I found it on this website and it's free. And so it's just download. It's not hurting anyone. It's not a big deal. It's just something that I've, put my eyes on and looked at and enjoyed looking at it, again, and it's nothing really. It won't hurt relationships. It's just something that I've said, I've gossiped, or I've lied, or I've cheated, and it's just something that I've said. It won't be something that hurts anyone. It's not a big deal. And in the world that we live in, we have so much tied up in individual desires and needs. So much is around the individual these days that we look at some of these things and we kind of justify it by saying, well, everyone's doing it. Well, it's not just me. Well, everyone does that.
or by believing that the things that we do won't actually have an effect on anyone else, and we almost talk ourselves into it to the point where we think surely that's not a bad thing. And we ignore the relationships that are broken through it. We ignore the people that are hurt. I mean, oftentimes we don't think about what we download or copy, and sure, in the world of big movies, will it make a big difference? But what about for the middle-level movies that would not be making the money if we were to download it or to take it somehow without paying? Or who would know if we bought that shirt and, you know, we haven't really looked into where it came from, but that Bangladeshi kind of factory worker who wasn't being paid because of the way that shirt was being made, or the factory they were made in. Or maybe we don't think about it. We've been brought to our attention milk this week, right? Like we don't think about paying $2 for 2 liters of milk. That's fine. It's obviously right in front of us. We don't have to deal with it. But then as things start to come up and we hear about it in the news, we start to go, my actions do affect other people. Sometimes when we're saying things or doing things, we're not thinking about the people who are looking at us. I mean, Ray was a great example today. She shared about being a leader in kids' ministry, the heart that she has to be able to engage with these kids. I mean, you may not see it for 10 years until a kid comes back and says, oh, thanks so much for caring for me in the midst of that moment of my life. And so we often think it's just a small thing. No one will know. And then we see our kids doing the same thing. You think, where did you get that from? Kids at school? Probably kids at school. But actually, it's a reflection of who we are. Our failings, the temperaments in us that aren't the best. And so it's easy to be an Achan, a kind of person who looks and thinks, this is nothing. This is insignificant. Surely it's not hurting anyone. Surely it's not a big deal. And it takes a moment where God speaks to us about this for us to change. Now, Joshua didn't know who it was in the camp. He wasn't made aware. God didn't just say, it's this guy here. But instead, the way he did it was he got the people group. So there was 12 tribes. He got the leader of each tribe to stand up. And he was drawn to the tribe of Judah. And he said, it's one of your tribe. Someone in your tribe has sinned. And so Achan's probably thinking, well, there's like 200,000 people in my tribe. You know, what's the odds it's going to be me? It's not me. It's totally fine. And then out of the tribe of Judah, they got the leaders of clans to stand up. And Achan's clan was chosen as being the one. Now you can imagine that little ball in the back of his throat starting to, you know, form as a gulp. And he kind of think, okay, just a fluke. It's really unlikely still. You know, there's tens of thousands of people in my clan. And then his family group was chosen amongst the clans. Suddenly he's starting to sweat and to fear, and then he stood up in front and he was chosen. Achan, you're the man who's caused this. You're the man who's caused defeat. You're the man who's caused God to turn his back on us. You're the man who needs to take the punishment. And Achan says, when I saw the plunder, he finally admits what's happened. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath. You see, Achan, when he did this, it was just a look at the start. It was just I noticed, I saw. And everyone else saw from the army. Everyone saw the plunder and they took it and they gave it. He saw, and it says he coveted. He desired something for himself that was not his to desire. It was a desire for want, a greed, a lust, a thirst for something that wasn't his to desire and lust and thirst after. He suddenly in this moment went from coveting to taking, to stuffing it down and to holding onto it. And then it says he hid it in his tent. So there was no doubt he knew exactly what he was doing was wrong. He knew he was doing the wrong thing, because if it was a war where all of the soldiers could take whatever plunder, they would celebrate the plunder that they were able to find. And here he hides it in his tent. There's a clear understanding, an implication that what he was doing was wrong. What he was doing was outside of God's plan, God's will for him. But in willfully doing that, he was saying, I want the stuff over God. I want this that I can take today over the plunder of all the next battles. I want an immediate fulfillment. I don't want to wait for the wars to come. There was a lack of trust in his heart and a greed that overtook what he could have easily left and then gone on and taken more in the future. But because of his sin, the Bible tells us in verse 25, Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Achor, which means trouble. Man, they bought him out. Not only him, they bought his family and his possessions out. And they stoned them to death, then burned them. Man, is this the same God who like is in the New Testament? Because man, I hope it's a different God, because that God seems really angry. And the God today seems really loving and kind, because I don't know if I really want to follow that God. This is one of these awkward Old Testament moments where we look at it and go, wow, that is really serious. I mean, was it that bad? He just stole a bit of gold and a nice rock. Should we really think that badly of this guy? And in the midst of our turmoil looking at these things, we can often, because we're from an individual society, we come after Jesus, we come in a time where we understand grace, we don't see how much of an effect it had. We don't think about the wives, the 36 wives that didn't have husbands, or the 36 families that didn't have a father. We don't often think about how important it was that the purity of the nation rose above the needs of the individual. And here we see Achan, who chose stuff over God, and the punishment was, well, the biggest punishment that could ever be dealt out. And it says they had a pile of stones there. And we talked about piles of stones a couple of weeks ago when they crossed the Jordan, they piled up stones as a reminder. And so any family that went past years later, the kid would kind of look, "Dad, what's that pile of stones there? That's weird." And the dad would say, "Well, son, years ago God opened stopped the floodwaters and allowed the whole nation to come through." It was a teaching moment. They would go past Jericho, this mound of rubble and destruction. "Why is that, Dad? What is that doing there?" "Well, God enabled the nation to defeat this. It was a great time in the nation's history." And then they would go to this desolate place. Outside of the where they were camped, they would see this pile of rocks in this valley of Achor. And they would say, "Why is that pile of rocks there?" "Well, there was one amongst us who chose his own individual desires over the desires of the community. There was one amongst us who wanted stuff more than he wanted God. There was one amongst us who brought 36 men to their death. And God left us, and we were defeated in battle. And that was all because of this one man's sin." And we see this idea then taken from the moment in Joshua where Achan and his family were taken out of the camp and killed. And this same idea is brought through the rest of the Old Testament. There was a day, a Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, where people as a nation, they would get right before God and they would sacrifice a bull on that day. And that bull sacrifice would be anything that we've done wrong that we didn't even know about. We're not sure, but we're guilty. We get that. We've done things we're not even sure about. And then they took two goats, and for one they would sacrifice, and they would say, "We're sorry, God, we want to give you a gift to show how sorry we are." And for the other goat, the high priest would put his hand on the goat's head, and that was to symbolize the sins of the people would go onto this goat, and then it would be pushed out of the camp. That would be the scapegoat, as we kind of use that term now. That would be the goat that would be pushed out and exiled from among them. And that would be the sign of their sin leaving the camp. Achan was taken out of the camp to be stoned as a physical sign of removal of that sin that was in the camp, being taken out and dealt with. And then we see in the life of Jesus, when he is called to be crucified, he's taken out of the city, outside of the walls, to a outside place where he was put on a cross the sign of Roman shame and suffering. And as he was put on the cross, he was crucified. He was given a crown of thorns placed on his head, which can be like a symbol, a reminder to us that the pain that he felt physically was a sign of the spiritual pain that was given to him as he took on the sins of the world. And this, what we see is a pile of rocks in the Old Testament, now becomes a cross that adorns our churches. For hundreds of years, this cross was seen as a sign of shame. And if you were killed on a cross, it would be a painful, long suffering. And everyone thought the cross was a terrible thing. But then, as the cross went out of fashion as a tool of torture, Christians started to use it, started to symbolize, started to see it as a sign of hope. A sign of what Jesus had done in going out and taking our sins, so that the things that we've done in secret and out loud, that the sins of our heart could be taken away. And that's what I want to kind of end with in this story of Achan. He believed that there was a sin that he could do, that he could hide away, that wouldn't be that big a deal, that wouldn't be seen by God. But actually, God sees everything that we do. And whether that be something that for us is something so hidden that we'd never tell anyone, the point is that for God, you're transparent. He can see through you. He doesn't need to for you to express it. He already knows. And the great thing about God is he doesn't then need us to verbalize it to everyone. He can actually deal with us. It can be healthy for us to share and to get accountability, but God can speak to our hearts and renew us from the inside out. And sometimes that thing can be anger and hurt and resentment against someone that can be holding us back from all that God might want for us. Sometimes that thing within us, that sin, is things that we've seen, things that we've done, things that we've been involved in that we know it's not right for me to look at that. I mean, man, pornography is one of the biggest things of shame and guilt in our lives, that it can be done in secret, and as a result of that, no one ever needs to know, but it's a secret sin that holds so many people back from a healthy, growing relationship with God. For some people, it's what we do with our money, that we withhold from God what's rightfully His. We say we don't want to be generous. We don't want to help other people. We just want to consume everything that we have for us because I earned it, it's mine, without actually seeing, actually, God, you've given me this, so I want to hold it with open hands and be generous to bless others, to care for those around me, not just to look for everything for ourselves. For some people, it's relationships that we're in, that we're going places we know we shouldn't go. We're sharing things emotionally with someone who we're not actually tied to. We're in a physical relationship before we're married. We're getting into husband and wife kind of relationships without actually going before the community and say we want to get married, before actually going through the ritual. We want to live like that before we get there. And God says to all of these things, no, no, no. That's not the way I want you to live. Can we live pure lives? Well, we will always do things that hurt God, and we need to constantly be on the path of trying to seek to serve God and to worship Him and to find ways to please Him, of course. But are there things that go on in our lives that we just feel like it's a door that we close off to God? Well, yeah. So often we're living with lives that are with parts of them closed off to God. And so this morning, I believe through this passage of Achan, we see someone who was punished harshly because of the reality of his sin. And that's not what we want for our lives, right? Like, we don't want God's punishment. And oftentimes in our day, it's not this sense of being stoned and burned, but it is this sense of not receiving the blessing that God would love to give us. It's this sense of not being opened up to be used in the way that God would love to use us. It's not having the freedom that God wants us to have. It's not living the life that God wants us to release into. Instead, it's being held back. It's being pulled back. It's being less than what God would have us to be. And as a result for our community, it means we're less than we could possibly be, because the sins of the individual affect the community even today. And so today, as we close, I want to pray that we might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about the things that we're holding back from God. We want to ask God that He might renew in us, that He might speak to us, that He might open those doors and break down those things that we've held against Him, that we might ask for forgiveness. And today might be a day where we could come to the place of freedom in God. Will not only free us into a new thing, but also free our church. It'll help us to move forward as a community. And so if you would like, I'd love you to stand as we pray and close, that we might ask God to speak into our hearts today. Please stand. So Lord, we don't want to be Achan. We don't want to be someone who is held back in our lives because of the things that we've done. And so, Lord, we want to say to You this morning that we're sorry for holding on to anger. Lord, we know You are the God of justice. Help us to give that into Your hands. Lord, we want to let go of the addictions that we are facing, whether it's a hidden addiction like pornography, addiction to alcohol, gaming, any number of things. Anything, Lord, that we would be putting above You. Lord, I pray that You would speak into our hearts and You'd work in them today. Forgive us, Lord, for those things that we've done that offend You. Wash us clean, Lord, so that we are made whiter than snow. Lord, for those relationships that we know we're not yet in the right place, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts to work on that in a serious way. To put You first in our relationships, Lord. To get them right before You, so that we as individuals and we as a whole can move into the future that You have for us. Lord, we thank You that You went to the cross on our behalf. We thank You that we don't have to be stoned to death. We don't have to take the punishment of our sin, even though we deserve it, Lord. That You love us so much, that Your grace extends into our life, that we can have Your forgiveness when we ask of it. So this morning, Lord, we ask, and we pray that this would not just be a moment, but it would be a change in us. It would be forever. Help us to work through this, Lord. Give us people around us who can keep us to account, and help us to come into a greater and a deeper relationship with You as we turn our hearts and our lives over into Your hands. Control us, Lord Jesus, we pray, and lead our way. Amen. Amen.